If you look in your bulletin, if you got a bulletin this morning, there's a little half sheet at the beginning of that. The top part of that talks about these seven habits of transformation. Several weeks we've been talking about characters from the Bible and what we can learn from them, things we see in their lives that indicate how it is they lived with God, how they expressed their faith, how they lived it out. And those seven habits are listed there. We've kind of identified those not as a checklist that we're supposed to pursue, but things that should be showing up in our lives day by day, week by week, as we pursue a deeper relationship with God, this going deeper, diving in, all that kind of thing. The first three are the things that kind of are internal. They're things that change in us. They're what God is inviting us to, deeper communion with Him, deeper prayer life, that when we pray, we really know we're connecting with the God of the universe, a deeper study of His Word and understanding of how He's revealed Himself to us. Those are all the if you will, internal things. The external things are the overflow, the things that should come out of us. They are deeper commitment to ministry and to service, deeper application of God's Word, deeper worship, and deeper connection with the body. This idea of being the body of Christ, of supporting and encouraging one another and holding one another accountable to grow, not just kind of make it through the day. So we've been talking about this for several weeks now and different people from the Bible. Today's character is not one that we would normally say is a hero of the faith. In fact, we're going to talk about last week's sermon, which, anybody remember who the characters were in last week?
Daniel.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, okay? We're going to tell that same story to some degree. We're going to expand it as well, but we're going to take it from Nebuchadnezzar's perspective. Not how it's done well, but how it's done poorly, because sometimes we learn better from people's mistakes than we learn from their good example. And so we want to talk about Nebuchadnezzar today. So let's start with prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your word together today, to be looking at the history that you've given us. These things were written for our learning. We're to be looking at those things to see how we can better know you, better live with you, better serve you, better please you. Lord, we want to acknowledge that you are king in our lives, and we want to do what is good for you, what brings you joy. And we thank you that you've promised that it will also be good for us and that you'll bring us joy in all of that. In spite of trials, in spite of persecution, we can have contentment and joy in you. And so we pray that you would teach us this morning from your word that we might bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I've been asked to give my testimony today. Again, not that you would see good things in me, but that you might learn from my mistakes. Allow me to introduce myself. I am King Nebuchadnezzar. It might be said that I'm a proud man, and that would be a gross understatement. I am the ruler of the Babylonian Empire, the greatest empire to ever exist. But enough about my empire. Let's talk about me. I've defeated the Assyrian Empire. I've defeated the Egyptian Empire. I've defeated everybody in between. I've overcome the nation of Israel, just a little nation really, but it's important to our story today. Whenever I conquer a nation, I try to overturn their leadership and turn them against their own people. And so I disable their leadership, and for starters, I have several of their nobility, several of their young up-and-coming leaders. I have them taken to my own country, to my own city, and we retrain them. We teach them our language, we teach them our culture, and we force them to acknowledge our gods rather than their own. When all is said and done, they are basically Babylonians, and they assist us in controlling their old nation for us. One of the first things we do is to give them new names, and these names identify them with our gods rather than their own. You might be familiar with Daniel. His Hebrew name means God is my judge. But we changed his name to Belteshazzar, which means Bel, protect our king. Now, Bel is one of our gods, so instead of his name saying, God is my judge, every time his name is mentioned, it means Bel, my God, protect our king, that's me. Sounds like a good plan, right? Every time his name is mentioned, it's talking about my God, not his own. Another, Mishael, means who is like unto the Lord. His name became Meshach, who is what Aku is. And Aku, of course, is another Babylonian god. And so in everything we do, we try to pull them away from their nation, from their country, from their culture, from their gods. Pretty clever. Another aspect of retraining them is that we feed them our foods. And in fact, we feed them well. We feed them from the king's table. It's good food, good opportunities. We want them to love being Babylonians so that they drop their loyalty to their old nation and are willing to serve us. We use food and opportunity to seduce them, to lead them away from their gods and their people. Oh, and not to mention, the food itself has been offered and devoted to our gods. So every step of the way is to infiltrate their thinking with our beliefs. Well, these four young men from Israel, I didn't hear about it until later, but they apparently refused to eat our food. They didn't want to be defiled by it. Heads would have rolled had I known at the time, but they refused to eat the food. But I'm not one to argue with success. I'm not one to argue with results, because when I evaluated them at the end of 3 years, compared to all the other nobility that were in this retraining program, they were 10 times better than all the rest. So I put them into service for my kingdom. You know, perhaps we should all eat more vegetables. So let it be written. Well, as time went on, I had this terrifying and significant dream. I called my wise men and asked them to tell me what it meant. In fact, I tested them. I was afraid if I told them the dream, they'd just make something up to appease me. And so to challenge them, to test them, I made them not only tell me what the dream meant, but tell me what the dream is. I told them nothing. Consequently, they told me nothing. The wise men were not able to do it. In fact, they whined that I was asking too much of them. They declared that this only could be done by the gods. So I declared that they all be executed. But before that command could be carried out, Daniel, Belteshazzar, he came to me and asked for more time. There was nothing to lose. No one else was going to answer my questions, so I gave him more time. And when he came back, he was able to tell me not only what the dream was, but what it meant. It was remarkable. He told me of this tall statue that I had seen in my dream. It had a head of gold and a chest and arms of silver and a stomach of bronze, legs of iron, and feet of iron and fired clay. He went on to explain what all that meant. It was a progression of kingdoms yet to come. Dynasties, empires, all ending with another kingdom, an eternal kingdom, would destroy them all and become the kingdom of the entire world. But the first kingdom, the current kingdom, was Babylon, the gold head. And Belteshazzar told me that his God wanted me to know that I was that head of gold. I was very impressed with his ability, very pleased with the outcome, though not all that surprised, actually. I rewarded him greatly, and when he asked if his friends could also be promoted, I made them managers in the province of Babylon. So what would you do with this information? There's this series of empires. I'm the first. I'm the best. What do you do? I wanted everyone to know. And so I had a statue made 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide and set it up in the plain of Dura, and I called the managers, all the leaders, all the rulers of my entire kingdom to come and bow before that statue to acknowledge my God who had made me king over this great empire. And if they refused to bow down, they were to be thrown into a furnace. Just a little incentive to get them to go along with where we were headed. So I had a herald announce that when the music played, all sorts of different kinds of music, when the music played, all the people of every nation, every people, were to bow before this statue that I had made. If they didn't, they'd be thrown in a furnace. So when the music played, people of every nation and every people bowed before the statue. However, there were 3 Israelite men who refused to bow: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I couldn't believe it. These were the people I had promoted. I had given them special treatment. I had allowed them to do what they wanted to do, and I put them in charge of my own home province of Babylon. I was furious. It was their God that told me I was the King of Kings. Why would they not bow and recognize that? So I called them in. Is this true? I offered them another chance. When the music plays, if you bow down to the statue, everything will be okay. But if you refuse to bow down, you will be thrown into a fiery furnace. And who is the God that can protect you? Who can rescue you from me. Get this. They said, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you. We don't need to give you an answer. If the God we serve exists, then he is able to rescue us from the furnace and from your power, King. And even if he doesn't rescue us, we will not bow down to your gods and we will not worship the statue that you have set up. Did I mention that I'm a proud man? I was livid. I ordered that the furnace... I gave them the second chance, and they still didn't bow down. We missed that part. I was livid. I had the furnace fired up 7 times hotter. And I commanded that they be bound and thrown into the furnace. Unfortunately, the furnace was so hot that the men who carried them in to throw them, they all perished because it was so hot. But it's a small price to pay to deal with rebellion. So they cast them into the fire. However, as I looked into the furnace, I remember it like it was yesterday. Didn't we throw 3 men bound into the furnace? And all the yes men around me are saying, oh, yes, King, of course we did. Bunch of losers. There were 4 men. 4 men in the fire, and the 4th looked like the Son of God, unbound, unharmed, and walking around in there. I called out for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out of the furnace. The fire had had no effect on their bodies. They didn't smell like smoke. Their hair was not singed. Their clothes were not burned. Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who is able to deliver and able to rescue those who trust in him. Their God could, in fact, deliver them from my power. So I issued a decree that no one in my empire should say anything offensive about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now let's recap a little bit before we move on. Those are the first 3 chapters of Daniel. When I first evaluated these 4 young men, I recognized they had great ability, but I did not recognize that that ability came from God. When Belteshazzar was able to tell me my dream and the meaning of my dream, I recognized that his God had ability to tell the future, but I didn't realize that he controlled the future. And now I had seen him send his angel to rescue these 3 from my power, even in a furnace. I saw how great and powerful he was in the lives of other people, but I did not realize that he was powerful in my life. How about you? What have you realized about who God is and what power he has in your life? Listen. No, listen. Listen. God wants you to know who he is and to acknowledge his power in your life. What will it take for you to really believe, to really revere him, to really trust him as God, and treat him as king in your life? What is it going to take? When will you proclaim that heaven rules? Well, here's what it took for me, and I wouldn't wish this on anyone. Following these events, I had another dream. Once again, I called on my wise men. Once again, they could not tell me what it meant. Finally, Belteshazzar, whom I had named after my God, but I could see in him the spirit of the holy gods. My gods were not holy, and I knew it. But Belteshazzar's gods were holy gods, and he had the spirit of the holy gods in him. He came before me, and I told him the dream. If you want to follow along, we're in Daniel chapter 4, starting around verse 9. Belteshazzar, head of the diviners, because I know that you have the spirit of the holy gods and that no mystery puzzles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I saw and its interpretation. There was a tree in the middle of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and strong. Its top reached the sky, and it was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful. Its fruit was abundant, and on it was food for all. Wild animals found shelter under it. The birds of the air lived in its branches, and every creature was fed from it. But then I saw an angel coming from heaven, and he called out, "Cut down the tree and chop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump with its roots in the ground and with a band of iron and bronze around it in the tender grass of the field. Let him be drenched with dew from the sky and share the plants of the earth with the animals. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal for 7 periods of time. This word is by decree of the observers. This matter is a command from the holy ones. This is so the living will know that the Most High is ruler over the kingdom of men. He gives it to anyone he wants and sets the lowliest of men over it. That's the dream, Belteshazzar. Tell me what it means. No one else can, but I know you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Belteshazzar was stunned for a minute, and I said, don't be alarmed. Just tell me what the dream means. He answered, my lord, may the dream apply to those who hate you, and its interpretation apply to your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, whose top reached the sky and was visible to all the earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and on it was fruit for all, under it all the wild animals lived, and in its branches the birds of the air lived, that tree is you, the king. For you have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown and even reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the end of the earth. The king saw an observer, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump with its roots in the ground and with a band of iron and bronze around it in the tender grass of the field. Let him be drenched with dew from the sky and share food with the wild animals for 7 periods of time. This is the interpretation, Your Majesty, and this is the sentence the Most High has passed against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people to live with the wild animals. You will feed on grass like cattle and be drenched with dew from the sky for 7 periods of time, 7 years, until you acknowledge that the Most High is ruler over the kingdom of men and he gives it to anyone he wants. As for the command to leave the tree stump with roots, your kingdom will be restored to you as soon as you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, may my advice seem good to you, my king. Separate yourself from your sins by doing what is right, and from your injustices by showing mercy to the needy. Perhaps there will be an extension of your prosperity. Let me tell you, I had seen the power of Belteshazzar's God, and I followed his advice. Now, I really did. I tried. But over time, the urgency of the dream began to wane. And I was still king of this great empire, the greatest empire ever, this gold head. And about a year later, I was walking on the roof of the palace and I was boasting to myself again. Is this not Babylon the Great that I have built by my vast power to be a royal residence and to display my majestic glory? I hadn't even finished it saying it. Hadn't even come out of my mouth yet when a voice from heaven said, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared that the kingdom has departed from you. You will be driven away from people to live with the wild animals, and you will feed on grass like cattle for 7 periods of time until you acknowledge that the Most High is ruler over the kingdom of men, and he gives it to anyone he wants. That's now the third time that's been said, by the way, until you recognize that heaven rules. At that moment, so they tell me, I lost my mind. I was insane. I was driven away from people. I ate grass like cattle. I lived out in the wilderness so that every day I started being drenched with dew. Couldn't think straight. Couldn't do anything. I just lived like an animal. My hair grew until it looked like eagle's feathers. My fingernails grew until they looked like claws. 7 years. Insanity. But at the end of those days, verse 34, at the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven and my sanity returned to me. Then I praised the Most High and honored and glorified him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. And he does what he wants with the army of heaven and the inhabitants of earth. There is no one who can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At that time, my sanity returned to me, and my majesty and splendor returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and my nobles sought me out. I was reestablished over my kingdom, and even more greatness came to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and glorify the King of heaven, because all his works are true and his ways are just. He is able to humble those who walk in pride. Finally, I had acknowledged, recognized, and accepted the true God's rightful place as King of heaven and King of my life. Please hear my plea to you. Do not deny his truth or his power. Do not force him to demonstrate his power to crush you. He will not share his glory with another, not me and not you. Verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3, how great are his miracles and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this record of this great king who needed to know who you were. We thank you that you demonstrated your love for him, your mercy and grace for him by bringing him to the very brink, to perhaps even going over the brink for a time in loss of his sanity because you wanted to reach him. Lord, we submit ourselves to you. We don't want to have to go through that, but we do want to know you. And so we invite you to do in our lives what's necessary that we might know you, that we might worship you, that we might acknowledge you as king, that we might know that heaven rules over the kingdoms of men, and you put in place those you would have serve you, even the humblest of men. Lord, we bow before you and ask that you would change our lives. Make us like Nebuchadnezzar after chapter 4, when he acknowledged your greatness and when he rested in your provision and peace and power. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So what can we learn from Nebuchadnezzar? Number one, recognize that not only does God know all that will happen, he controls it. Do you understand? The entire universe is in his hand, and he controls it. He has sovereignty over it. Even when we can't see it, even when we can't understand it, his power is not limited by our understanding or our capacity to grasp. Number two, know that God's power in the lives of men is not limited to the other guy. His power is in you, at work in you, to teach you about him, to reveal himself to you, to break out of your lives those things that are displeasing to him. It's not just about what he can do around you. It's what he wants to do in you. Number three, believe that God loves you so much that he is willing to crush anything that keeps you from him, including your own pride or stupidity. And know that when God disciplines you, it is not to destroy you. It is never to destroy you. It is always to restore, always to bring you to reconciliation, always to bring you to that point of recognition that he is God and he wants to demonstrate grace and love in your lives. He wants you to turn to him, to acknowledge his rightful place as Lord and King, and to worship him. It's not enough to believe. You have to turn. Some of you might remember from a couple weeks ago when we were talking about Barnabas. And the verse said that many who believed turned to God. So there were some who believed but didn't turn, who didn't decide to follow. Yeah, that's true. God is God. I get that. I'm going to do my own thing. Those who believed and turned to God, that's the step we need to take. Some of us have taken that in the broad scheme, and yet there are areas of our life that we have not yet surrendered to God. Some of us haven't done it at all. We will acknowledge that there's a God, but he doesn't really play a role in our lives. Nebuchadnezzar says differently. He says, he is in my life, and he worked and worked, and he crushed me until I acknowledged him. Don't wait for God to do that in your life. Come to him in humility and ask him to reveal himself. So I'm not asking just that you believe. I'm asking that you turn. Will you commit yourself to follow him. Pastor Eric and I will be here through the picnic today. If you have a question, if you have a question of us or one of the elders or another believer, just ask questions. Let this picnic time, this fellowship time, be a time of sharpening ourselves, asking questions, understanding more clearly what God wants to do in our lives. He wants us to know him, and he has the authority, he has the privilege, he has the right to declare and require of us our worship. So let's use today to bring ourselves closer together, to bring ourselves closer to God. Don't wait to worship. Do it today. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your great grace. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your commitment to us to do what is necessary to bring us to understand who you are. We pray that our hearts would be turned, our humility would be strengthened, our pride would be crushed until we acknowledge who you are and rest in you. Thank you for the beautiful day today. Thank you for these folks who have come out to be together as the body of Christ, to hear your word, to apply it in our lives, and to bring glory to your name, to worship you. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.